All right. Well, we are excited to see what the Lord has for us tonight. Just a little note, as I said, when you first walked in, this is not an appetizer. So I'm going to tell you when to eat each item on your plate. So if you've already started, you might want to discreetly ask for Steve and get a refill or whatever it is. That little cup in front of you needs to last for four sips. So when we take our first sip, don't bottom out on it, okay? And that other item there is not water. It's salt water. So please do not drink it and wonder what we did to you, okay? So now that we have a little word of warning for everything tonight, if you have a Bible with you, would you open up to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. Again, if you're visiting tonight, this is not what we normally do at Calvary Chapel Vista. I'm not usually wearing a cool outfit, and we don't usually have the stage set up this way. Because this is Easter week, we are having a Passover Seder to look at the many pictures of Jesus that are in the Passover Seder. And so, glad you're here tonight, whether you've been at this church for 30 years or whether it's your first time tonight. Normally on Wednesday night, we go right through the Bible. But I want us to read a portion from the scriptures tonight. Again, Matthew 26, starting in verse 17, is where Jesus has his Passover. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 17, it says, "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city, to a certain man, and say to him, "The teacher says, the time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it's written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered him and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 26 makes it clear that this story we know really well, this Passover evening where Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, Matthew tells us it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Bible students, please understand, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is an 8-day feast that really begins the Jewish holiday season. It's an 8-day get-together where every Jewish man in Jesus' day was required to go to Jerusalem and partake of the feast. And one of the reasons they were is because during the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also the feast called Passover. It was called Passover. So Jesus is gathering here to take Passover, but I want you to get something that'll kind of clear up a lot of confusion in the scriptures. Jesus is partaking in this feast, this Passover meal, on what would be to you and I a Thursday night. Yet it would be the next day on a Friday when he would be crucified. In fact, the historians tell us at the exact moment when they were putting to death the Passover lamb there in the temple in Jerusalem, it was the exact moment that Jesus, our Passover lamb, our sacrifice for sin, was being crucified for you and for me. But that brings up a question. If it's the next day that Jesus is being crucified, if it's the next day this is going on, why is Jesus having Passover the night before? I mean, isn't it clear from the scriptures that the 14th of Nisan was supposed to be the day that you would partake of Passover? It was very clear that while Jesus was being going through his trial, there were those that had not yet taken Passover, though he did the previous night. The verse will be up on the screen, but John chapter 18 says, "And they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. It was early morning, but they themselves didn't go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they may not eat the Passover." What is that telling you? There were those in Jerusalem that had not partaken of Passover yet, yet Jesus already did. Why? Was it just convenience sake? Was it just Jesus saying, "I got a big day tomorrow, so I'm going to get this Passover out of the way the night before because I'm dying for the sins of the world the next day"? Well, of course not. Of course not. What was going on, please understand, is it was a discrepancy between how the Jews from the northern part of Israel would celebrate Passover versus the Jews from Jerusalem. You understand, hopefully you do, if not, get it in your heart and mind, the Jews see a day differently than you and I do. We see a day goes from midnight to midnight, right? That's our 24-hour day. The Jewish people see the day starting from sundown to sundown the next day. So when the sun goes down, it's the next day. Like right now outside, it's about to get dark. It's starting Thursday for the Jewish way of thinking. So Jesus partakes of his Passover in the evening right after the sun went down, and it was the 14th of Nisan. But the Jews in Jerusalem, they would celebrate Passover right before the sun went down at the end of the 14th of Nisan. Have I confused you yet? Those from northern Israel, they do it as soon as the 14th started. Those from Jerusalem would do it the right minute before the 14th ended. And we don't really know why they started that, but it was a huge convenience for the priest. Remember, one Jewish lamb had to be sacrificed for every 10 people having a Passover feast. And there could have been 2 million Jews in Jerusalem, meaning 200,000 lambs to sacrifice. Even if you had a team of priests, that takes a long time. It took the guys tonight like 3-4 hours to set up this room. Can you imagine how long it takes to sacrifice 200,000 animals? So just convenience sake, having the Jews from the north and the Jews from the south have their meal at a different time certainly made it easier for the priests. But Jesus, because he's from northern Israel, is having Passover where the northern Israel Jews would. And in that time, he did so much. So much of it's recorded in John 13 through 17, where he taught his disciples, shared with the disciples, washed their feet. It's where he identified that Judas, as we read, was going to betray him. And it's where he took a portion of the Passover and forever changed it to what we call communion today. Let us not forget that communion was originally part of the Jewish Passover feast or Seder feast. Jesus took two elements from the Jewish Passover and said, from now on, it used to represent this, but from now on, Christians, when you partake, this is what it represents. Now, when all those things happened, when he was teaching, when he was identifying Judas as the betrayer, when he changed the bread and the cup to represent his body and his blood, that's what I want us to discover tonight. As we start to go through the Passover step by step and see at what moment all these things we've heard in the Bible, all these things we've been told before, where they actually happened in the ceremony. But first, a word on my cool outfit. The leader of a Passover, the one that would be leading and teaching and sharing, would often wear one of these garbs. And as you can see, it's got little tassels on the end of it, both here and here's got some tassels as well. And I just want you to see that because remember, in Matthew chapter 14, I believe it is, when Jesus is seeing this woman with an issue of blood. And she comes to him, and what does she do? She grabs him on the tassels, the end of his garment. And all of a sudden, power goes out from Jesus, and this woman is healed. I want you to get in your mind, well, what was his garment? What was he wearing? As the leader of the disciples, it would have been similar to this, with tassels on the end that she would have grabbed, just to kind of get in your mind. But since I'm leading it tonight, I'm wearing the little Passover thing. Yes, it is. All right. So now we need to get into the steps of the Passover. I've often called Passover tonight Seder, and I want you to understand why. The word Seder, it means order. It means order. And the reason that is important is there are 15 steps to the traditional Jewish Seder. Now, again, these you're not going to find in Exodus chapter 12 when the first Passover was instituted there. You're not going to find it there. But by the time the first century rolled around, by the time Jesus was having a Seder with his disciples, many of these 15 elements is what he would have been experiencing. And the first one, Kadesh, is the sanctification of the day. To start the feast, they would say a blessing to thank the Lord for the year they've had, the importance of that holiday in their lives, and just open up the feast. So we've purposely refrained from open up in prayer until this moment, because this is what I want us to do. Would you bow your head with me, and let's just pray that God would speak and minister to us in this time, in this evening. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that we can gather here tonight and we can explore and learn what your word has to say, how the Jewish feast that they've been celebrating for centuries, how it points to you, Jesus, and lifts you up. Now, Lord, as we come before you tonight, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and share with us and minister to us the things that we need to hear tonight. We thank you for the year that we've had. We look forward to what you're going to do this weekend in our church family, and we just pray you would bless us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to wash down the blessing, it is now time to take your first sip. Now, pace yourself. How many sips you need to get out of this cup? Four. It's time to have your first sip of the juice. So let's sip together. Now, by the way, as you've had your sip, there are four different cups or sips to the Jewish Passover. And it's really important to kind of understand this. The first cup or the first sip is the sip of sanctification. We're praying, God, thank you for this year. We want you to cleanse us. We want you to work in us. We want you to do amazing things in our heart, in our life. The second cup is the cup of the plagues. And we'll explain that when we get to it in just a few minutes. The third cup is the cup of redemption. It represents the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorpost and saved Israel from the angel of death. It was that cup that Jesus forever changed. And again, we'll get to that one in a minute. Then the fourth and final cup, or the fourth and final sip, was the cup of praise, thanking the Lord for walking us through the trials that we do. So the first step, Kadesh, sanctification of the day. The second step, Yurich, is hand washing. Hand washing. Now, we don't have bowls on every table, but if this was a traditional feast, every one of you would have one of these on your table. But it's not just rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. They had an elaborate way they had to wash their hands according to Jewish tradition. First, the hand had to be up and you would dump water so it poured off the back of your hand. Then you would reverse it and pour the water this way over your hand. Then finally, you would pour it over your fingers just to make sure you are completely ceremonially cleansed. And by the way, that is the type of hand washing that when the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, how come you don't wash your hands properly? Sometimes we read that, we think that his disciples were gross, that they were walking around going, I like some bread now. Like, that wasn't what was going on. All they were doing is they weren't going through this elaborate hand washing of hands down, hands up, hands over. Jesus goes, I got no time for that. I don't got time for that kind of stuff. Yes, he washed his hands. Yes, he was clean. Yes, he was pure. But it was this ceremonial hand washing that, again, he didn't do before every single meal. The third step, karpis, is the eating of the green vegetables. It's at this time in the Passover where they take the parsley. And what we're going to do is you're going to dip the parsley into the salt water. Now, don't eat it yet, but go ahead and dip the parsley into the salt water and watch it kind of drip off there. As it drips off, just kind of the design of the parsley leaf makes the water dripping off remind you of tears. And the whole point of this was to remind the Jewish people of the affliction they had gone through. The 400 years of being a slave in Egypt, the 400 years of wondering, God, where are you? What are you doing? These 400 years, it reminded them of their bitterness. But listen, there was also another reminder. You see, when they were eating this Passover, their time was done. It was time for them to be freed from their 400 years of affliction. It was time for them to enjoy the promises and the blessing of God. And what this significant moment is in the Passover is we are reminded that we all go through trials. We all go through struggles. But precious men and women, the same God that freed Egypt or freed Israel from Egypt is the same God you and I serve. And the trials that you are experiencing tonight, I know they're hard. I know they're bitter. This is not going to be fun to eat. But the reality is, someday God is going to see you through and your trials will be done as well. But to remember the trials, to remember the bitterness, now that you've dipped this parsley in the salt water, I told you to eat before you came. It's time to partake of the bitter herbs. Kind of like some trials you're experiencing, huh? Oh. The fourth step, yitzit, is the breaking of the matzah. This is one of my favorites. This is called matzah. It's a unleavened bread that the Jews traditionally eat at Passover. Please do not eat yours yet. But at this time, what they do is they take three complete matzah loaves and they wrap them in one cloth. They put three into one. That reminds me of something. They put three into one and then they pull out the middle piece, the middle of the three. They break the middle piece, and they put the middle piece into a very specific. It has to be linen. They wrap it in a linen cloth, and then they take this linen cloth, and they hide it away during the Passover. Now, I need a volunteer. Mr. Bryson, how about you? No, you kids have to find it later. Come here, Mr. Bryson. Okay. I want you to go hide this in the sound booth. All right? Thanks. We're not going to wait for you. Oh, I didn't turn it off? Okay. You heard me? Okay. Well, that'll make it easier later in the meal. Now, listen. Listen to what I just said. They take three pieces of matzah, put it into one bag, reach in and pull out the middle one. Not the top one, the middle one. Then they break it, wrap it in a linen cloth. And by the way, the name of the middle piece of matzah is the afikomen. The afikomen is the only Greek word in the Seder feast. Afikomen means I have come. It's literally the I have come bread. And Moroccan Jews have a tradition that you can take the afikomen after the Seder feast. And if you take it home with you on a ship, on a vessel, and there's a storm outside, you can throw the afikomen bread onto the stormy seas, and the stormy seas will be calmed. Now, you ask them, why do you believe this? Now, not Christian Moroccan Jews, but Moroccan Jews, they'll say, we don't know. We don't know. You'll ask Jewish people, why three pieces of matzah? Why in one bag? Why do you take the middle one? And they'll say, well, the three pieces, one represents the Jews, one represents the Levites, one represents, you know, the different parts of the priesthood. And you say, well, then why do you break the Levites? What are you doing? Why would you do that? And they say, we don't know. Why do the Moroccan Jews believe that the Afikoman can you know, stop the storms? We don't know. Call on me. I know. The reason it's three in one is because there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in one. The reason you pick the middle one out is it was God the Son who was broken for you and me, wrapped in linen, and by the way, hidden away. As all the Jews, the Jerusalem Jews, were hiding that Afikoman, Jesus was being wrapped in linen and being hidden away in a tomb for 3 days. It's amazing. Why does it? Because Jesus calms seas all the time. It's all a wonderful picture of Jesus. It's all a wonderful picture of Jesus. The fifth part is the Madag, which is the telling of the story. Now, before the story is told, we've got to have a young person in the audience who can read. Let's pick on Aaliyah. We'll get to you next. So come here. You don't want to do it? Jonathan wants to do it. Come here, bud. Okay, don't knock over any of Grandpa's stuff. Grandpa would be very mad at me. My father-in-law is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Tel Aviv. That's where I got all this cool stuff tonight. Okay, so before the telling of the story, a young person will come up and he'll ask four important questions. So here's the questions that Jonathan will ask. All right, first one, Jonathan, you will ask this question. Ask number one.
Why is this night different from all the other nights?
Say, what's up with that?
What's up with that?
All right, good. Then second question.
Why do we eat unleavened matzah bread? What's up with that?
What's up with that? That's right, okay. Number three.
Why do we eat bitter herbs? What's up with that?
Yeah. And then the last one.
Why do we eat reclining at King's Wood?
As King's Wood. If it was, probably. Yes. That's not your fault. What's up with that? There you go. What's up with that? What's up with your spelling, Dad? Okay. Right. Correct. Okay. You can go sit down. We'll call on you later. Give him a hand. So the Jewish people would have their kids ask a question. They're good questions. Why is this night any different? Why are we doing this on a Wednesday night? Like what? Why can't we're just going to Ezekiel? That's next week. Why are we doing this? Why do we eat unleavened matzah bread? Sourdough is so much better. Why do we eat the bitter herb stuff? That wasn't any good. That wasn't appetizing. Why do we recline as kings? Remember, in their day, they wouldn't sit on nice, cool chairs like you. They'd be laying and reclining and lounging around a table. And the answer to this would then be the telling of the Exodus story. So if you have a Bible, open up to Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to read a portion of it so we can understand where this all came from originally. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw, nor boiled with all with water, but roasted with fire, its head with its legs, its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. What remains until morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. As they began to hear the story again, every Jewish family would be reminded that this was a special night because it made them think back to the moment they were freed from Egypt. And God lays out a procedure that on the 10th of Nisan — Nisan is a name for a Jewish month that's kind of equivalent to our late March, early April, kind of where we are right now. And on the 10th of Nisan, you were to take a lamb and bring it into your house. Now, think about what that would do. You know, if you had to sacrifice one of many lambs in your field, well, you know, we love animals, so that would be hard. But imagine how much harder it would be if it lived with you for 4 days. You that have little kids, you know they would name it. It would have little bows in its hair. It would be walking around. It would be sleeping in their beds. And on day four, when it died for you, well, that would become somewhat significant now, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine killing your cat or your dog. Now, that would never be an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. That's not his heart. But the love we have for our animals, the love we have for what's at our — that's what they would begin to feel, because it made them see the severity of their sin. The other thing that was happening in that 4 day period of time is they were inspecting the lamb. You see, on just an offshoot glance, you can kind of, well, that lamb looks okay. That lamb looks acceptable. But when something lives with you for 4 days, you get to see, oh, I missed that spot under its arm. I missed that funky, you know, thing growing on its foot. You would get to see it effectively over the next 4 days to really see if it was a lamb that measured up for the Passover. And they would retell this story that then they would take the blood and put it on the door. And if they put the blood on the door, the death angel would pass over and their firstborn would be spared. Egypt did not, and their firstborn would die. Now that's the story they would tell, but friends, see the significance to you and me. Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. A few days later, on the 10th of Nisan, it was that moment that you've heard many times in the Gospels, where the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these different groups that normally hated one another, they all joined up in their mutual hatred of Jesus. And what they began to do, they began to inspect him. They began to see if he was really worth his salt. Remember the questions? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they really thought, we got him there. And Jesus, oh, he nails him. He nails him. Whose image is on this coin? Well, that's Caesar. Well, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's. And they were blown away. And with each question, with each inspection, Jesus was shown to be exactly what he is, the spotless Lamb of God. Just as the lambs were being inspected those 4 days, so Jesus was being inspected. And then, as I already said tonight, at the exact moment the Passover lamb, the one that was killed for the nation of Israel, as it was being killed, Jesus was also being crucified outside the city as our Passover lamb for you and for me. And the blood. So many significant pictures, but nothing as significant as the blood. For that night in Egypt, it was really all about the blood, wasn't it? It wasn't about how you lived the previous year. It wasn't whether you were the parent that you wanted to be. It wasn't whether you were the kid that you wished you had become. That night it was about one thing. Had you applied the blood to your home? And friends, it's still the same question tonight. Oh, I know we want to be the men and women God wants us to be, and by his grace and by his spirit and through his word, we're growing and mature, and it's the way it should be. But your entrance into heaven isn't about how you're doing. It's not about how you measure up. It's about one thing and one thing only, isn't it? The blood. Applying the blood to your life. Is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, being applied to your life and covering your sin? That's the question tonight. And again, I know most of you in the room, as I look out, I know most of you know and love Jesus. You're here at a Passover Seder. That shows you got some interest from Jesus, but maybe Maybe you wandered in tonight and you're like, this is the weirdest church I've ever been to in my entire life. They got some weird thing on the stage and the pastor's got some weird get up. And what in the world is this? Friend, you are not here by accident. You are here to hear this plain and simple. Oh, we're learning about Jesus tonight. We're learning about the Passover tonight. But the number one question is, what have you done with the blood of Jesus? You see, there are many there in Egypt, maybe even in Israel, that thought, that's ridiculous. How is blood going to save me? How is blood going to wash me? How is blood going to cleanse me? And maybe you've thought the same thing. How does the sacrifice of somebody 2,000 years ago going to affect me tonight? Friend, there is coming a day where that is the only question that matters. What have you done with the blood of Jesus? Have you ignored it? Have you shunned it? Have you mocked it? Or have you applied it to your life, let it cleansed you and refreshed you and given you entrance into heaven someday? What have you done with the blood? At that time then, it would all answer these four questions. Why is this night different? Because it remembers the Passover. Why do we eat unleavened matzah bread? Because leaven was a picture of sin. We want to get sin out of our hearts and sin out of our homes. Why do we eat the bitter herbs? Because we were having 400 years of oppression under Egypt. And why do we eat reclining as kings? Why is this night different? And they would answer those questions. And then it was time for the second sip. But remember, before you sip, the second cup is the cup of the plagues. And it was the moment of the Passover where they would be reminded of what happened there in Egypt. And what they would traditionally do is they would take their finger, before you do it, let me explain it to you, and they would dip their finger in the drink, and they would drip 10 different times onto their plate, each time remembering each of the plagues and what happened there in Egypt. And so if you want to do it with me, they would dip their finger in and they would remember that the river was turned to blood. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the frogs. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the lice. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the flies. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the livestock that were stricken. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the boils. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the hail. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the locusts. They would dip their finger in and they would remember the darkness. They would dip their finger in and they would remember that that night the firstborn was going to die. And then, thanking the Lord for freeing them, they would take their second sip. The sixth step of the Jewish Passover, Raksid, is hand washing with a blessing. Again, time for another hand washing, just as elaborate as before. Hands up. Oh, there we go. Didn't get any water on the stage, Steve. I'm still doing good. There we go. And then, oh, very good. Now we're blessed, and now we can pray once again. Father, we thank you again for what you did in Egypt so many years ago, freeing the Jews, and how it was all a picture of what you're going to do for us and sending your son to die for us. We thank you so much for what you've done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little side note. You know, all this washing, as I already said before, was very religious. It was very religious. It had gone to where every meal, every time they sat, not just at some traditional feast, but every time they had to go through this elaborate washing. If they bumped up against a woman, the Jews would go through this elaborate washing. If they're walking down a street and sand from a sandal of a Gentile would kind of brush from your foot over onto their foot, oh, they would go and they'd have to wash themselves ceremonially. And it was that stuff that Jesus said, This is ridiculous. That I don't have time for that kind of stuff. But please understand where the ceremonial washing was rooted in. Even though what they had turned it into was ridiculous religiousness, it came from all the laws of cleanliness that we see all throughout the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus. And the reason I point that out to you is when you look at the history of the Jews, it's quite amazing. When Europe was being devastated by the plague, a third of the world population destroyed during the plague, historically we know that the Jewish communities were affected far less as far as numerically and percentage-wise than the rest of Europe. And of course, the Europeans would then say, well, it's probably because they brought on the plague and then they killed them, because it's tough to be a Jew in the history of the world. But the reality was, why were they being spared? Because they were following the cleanliness laws that are in the scriptures. Not the weird religious traditional stuff, but they were eating what God told them to eat. They were washing as God told them to wash. And again, it's a reminder to me, as someone who loves God and loves his word, that the things he tells us in his word, friends, they're not to bum you out. The things he tells us in his word are because he loves you and he loves me. And if I'll follow this book and obey this book and go after the things in this book, not religiously weird, not to do it to make myself, oh, God loves me more and I'm more acceptable, but I realize that God has given me truths that will change my world forever. If I do that, I'll realize what is so true, that sin always stinks. It always ends up messing up things. And obedience always ends up in a blessing. I know we live in a world that sometimes says, forget the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Don't you buy into that, friends. God didn't write his law to cramp your style. God didn't write his law to ruin your fun. 1 John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the sanctifying and the washing that became religious tradition later was started from just a love letter from God saying, do this and you will be blessed. And every time we go back to that in the word of God and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, it is a blessing. Well, after we have washed, it's time to eat our matzah. Now, your matzah needs to be broken into four pieces. So you have your matzah. Break it into, they're not going to get exactly into four, but you're going to do four different things with this matzah. So don't eat it all. Four pieces of matzah here. And let's take one after we've done our blessing and our washing. Then we can eat and just thank the Lord for the bread that he has provided. As you're eating a fourth of your matzah, I'm going to stop eating because it's hard to talk and eat matzah at the same time. But remember, this is a significant moment in the Passover, because it's in this moment that something you know well of in the gospel story happened. As Jesus is blessing bread and breaking bread, he says to the congregation that is there, his disciples, one of you will betray me. And they all start going around the table. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Peter says, is it I? And Jesus says something. It says, it's to whom I hand the bread. Now, again, we picture the Passover like our tables. And what was he passing it? Left, right? What was he doing? Please understand that the Jewish people were reclining at the feast. And we kind of have the seating chart given to us in the Old Testament. It says that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's what John called himself, he was the one who was resting his head on Jesus' chest. You see, basically, they'd be laying on their side. And as they're laying on their side, the person in front of them would be resting their chest right there. And you'd be resting your head on the person behind you. And so John is right in front of him, resting on. But remember, Judas had taken the best seat at the feast. Now, the best seat was right to the right-hand man of the person who was leading the feast. The person leading the feast was Jesus. So John was resting his head on Jesus. Jesus was resting his head on Judas's. And the way they would often pass the bread around, the way they would always do it, is they would pass it to the person who was right behind them. And Jesus identifies who his betrayer is going to be as he's leaning on Judas's chest. Again, when you consider the intimacy that Jesus had with Judas that last night, giving him every opportunity to do the wrong thing. Sometimes we paint the Bible as Judas had no choice. He just was dead. Well, of course God knew what Judas would do. Of course God understood what would happen. But do you see what happened that night? Jesus got on his knees, took Judas's feet and washed them. No doubt looking at his eyes saying, just with that look, can you imagine? Are you sure you're going to do this tonight? Then sitting there on his chest, feeding him. Are you sure this is what you want him to do? Jesus gave him every chance imaginable to go his own way. But it was in that meal he handed him the bread, and they began to partake just as we are partaking tonight. The ninth step is maror, which is the eating of the bitter herbs. So we blessed the matzah, we ate the matzah. The ninth step is the eating of the bitter herbs. At this time, it's time to divide your lettuce into two parts. There we go. Divide that too. It's time for some more bitterness. What you're going to do, after you divided your lettuce, you're going to dip it first in your horseradish. Now, that's the white stuff. That's not mayonnaise. That's horseradish. Now, depending on how much you like horseradish, caution your dip there. Okay? Now, this is just your plate, so double dipping's okay. First, take a bite with the horseradish. Uh-oh. Okay? Now, quickly, to the applesauce. They have like a honey dip, anything sweet. Oh, much better. I didn't know I liked applesauce-covered lettuce until right now. Again, the picture is this. The bitterness, both the parsley and the bitter lettuce or herb at this moment, it's, again, to teach an important lesson, that the trials that you and I go through are bitter to go through them. But what God so often does is he takes the bitter things in our lives and eventually he brings about something sweet. I mean, again, you think about what the Jews went through in 400 years of affliction, but God prepared them and used them and brought them out until they were ready to be the nation God wanted them to be. Joseph experienced 13 years of sitting in prison and all these horrible things. But what? On that day when the Pharaoh said, come on, change your clothes, I'm making you second in command, all of a sudden, what was bitter became sweet. And I just remind you again, precious men and women, because I know we all go through things that are real and they're hard and they're difficult. And there's nothing wrong with you. God is not mad at you. God's not upset at you. That's this world we live in. This world is cursed by sin, and people get sick and people die and things are difficult and tough. But I'm telling you, even though I think God would rather have us all just eating fruit in the Garden of Eden and naming animals, we sinned. Therefore, we have tough experiences, but God wants to take those experiences, work things into your heart, into your life that can be worked in no other way, and eventually, he's going to work something sweet. The God that did that with the Jewish people is the same God you and I worship. An important reminder at that time in the study. The 10th step is called Koresh, which is Hillel's sandwich. About 100 years before Jesus, 100 years before, there was a rabbi by the name of Hillel. Now, if you've been paying attention in our Sermon on the Mount studies on Sunday morning, Hillel, you know, had some really, really radical views on marriage. He taught that, you know, if your wife oversalted your eggs, then that was good enough to call her unclean and you could get rid of her. He taught that if you saw a girl that was more clean than your wife, that made your wife unclean and you could divorce her and get rid of her. So his theology was horrible. But one good thing Hillel gave to us was the 10th part of the Passover Seder, which again was fully in practice at the time Jesus was celebrating this with his disciples. They would take two pieces of matzah. You should have at least three left. Two pieces of matzah. They'd put lettuce in between, and they would make what became known as the Hillel sandwich. Now, why, as you are partaking of this Hillel sandwich, go ahead and munch away. If you want to dip it in a little bit of applesauce, feel free. You want to dip it in some horseradish, you crazy folks, you can do that too. But start munching away. But here's why Hillel did this. Again, to emphasize the point of trials bringing about good things eventually in our lives, you know, what he said is that if you look at their time in Egypt, it was bookended by some really good things. It started with Joseph. Joseph, who saved Israel from starvation by going through the trials he did and becoming second in command over Egypt. And yes, the other book in Moses, being the one that God raised up to deliver them. Yeah, in the middle, because you're supposed to get some horseradish in there a little bit. In the middle is this kind of experience that you go through, but it reminded them that God always bookends our difficult experiences with things that are good and a blessing and beneficial with our life. You know, history tells us that the Earl of Sandwich was who invented the sandwich, but I beg to differ. That a rabbi 100 years before Jesus put his favorite snack between two pieces of carbs and looks like a sandwich to me. So go ahead and partake of your Hillel sandwich. Mmm, amazing. All right. Step 11. We're almost there. Step 11. Rutschlin Orek means the eating of the meal. Now, a traditional Jewish Passover lasts 3.5 hours. Don't worry. We're almost done. Don't worry. The thing is, though, at this time, this is what takes up the majority of the time. Before, they would do a lot of what we did, and they'd take some more time reading the story. They'd read all of Exodus 12 and 13, and they take a little more time of it, but they've been doing about our pace so far. But now is the time that the main meal would be served. They would serve lamb, they would serve egg, and again, why those two things? Well, lamb was often served, again, as a reminder of the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed for their sins, and they would give out eggs, which represented new life, which is kind of interesting, thinking that we have eggs being handed out at Easter. I know we're always so quick to say, oh, that's paganism. But the Jews, a long time before things happened paganized-wise, they were definitely giving eggs to each other at this time, saying, this represents the new life that we have in the Lord and the new experience we have in Him. Now, on Easter, we have, you know, magical bunnies that lay chocolate eggs. Tonight, we've got chicken on your plate, and this magical chicken used to be lamb and an egg, and all of a sudden, it morphed into a piece of chicken. And so, again, if you're a non-meat eater, you can skip this step, but here's your meal tonight. You're welcome. Here's your meal of lamb and egg magically turned into an acceptable substitute, according to traditional Judaism, chicken. Need a little horseradish. There we go. Or applesauce. Perfect. Okay. All right. Wonderful. As you're snacking, at this time, the child, the youngest child, the one that read earlier, he's got to go find the Afikoman, because eventually Jesus is out of the grave. So I told you where it was on purpose. And they traditionally get a prize. Stink, I only have fives. Oh, he beat his sister. That's not very nice. All right, so you found...
He gave it to him.
Oh, you gave it to him? Okay, let me have it. Okay, you're good. Okay, I got a prize for you. Here you go. You both have a prize. Here you go. Here's some horseradish. There you go. And you get the applesauce because you're a cute little girl. There you go. All right, back down. Okay, so they would find the Afikoman, and again, that they would pass around the Afikoman, and they would eat it. And so you can eat another portion of your matzah bread right now, as they would take the Afikoman and they would eat it and share it at this moment, thanking the Lord for the good food He had given them. At this step, step 13, is berek, the blessing after eating. They would put out a cup and a chair every Passover for who? Who remembers? Elijah, that's right. A cup for Elijah. That's why you have an empty cup in the middle of your table, or you're supposed to, is every traditional Jewish would have put out a cup because they believed that Elijah was going to come right before Messiah came. Now, I find that interesting because, again, that's a prophecy out of Malachi chapter 3. Oftentimes, Jesus would compare John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, right? As they're walking down off the Mount of Transfiguration, they say, "Rabbi, why did the teachers tell us that Elijah must come first?" And he says, "Well, he will." I think referring to the end times, to the book of Revelation, when Elijah will actually come back to the planet. Probably one of the two witnesses there in Revelation. But then he says, "But, I'll tell you, those that can receive it, John the Baptist has come in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, why I find that to be so interesting, so amazing, is because they were looking for Elijah to come at Passover. Now, why that's so interesting to me is when you start to figure out when John the Baptist was born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it tells us that John the Baptist's dad was serving in the temple and received this announcement from the Lord. It was the division of Abijah. It says this in Luke 1, 5, the verse, yes, is behind me. There were days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And the priests were divided up into divisions, and each served these 2 weeks. So Abijah was a division, after careful scholarship, we learn, was the eighth cycle, or the month of June. Okay, so follow with me. He's serving in Abijah. That was in the month of June. Later that month, after being told your older wife's going to have a baby, Zacharias goes home. His wife becomes pregnant. And 9 months later is the month of March, late March. You say, well, so what? Well, so what? Traditionally, the Jews would have a seat at their table and a cup looking for who to come? Elijah. And it seems the indication of Luke's gospel is that John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, was born or came into this world as the Jews were sitting around having their meal saying, we want Elijah to come. In one northern Galilee town, that's exactly what was happening. John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, was coming. Now, by the way, it gives us a little indication, too. One of the reasons we don't believe, well, you can if you want to, that Jesus was born on December 25th. Why that might not be the exact date. Sorry to ruin Christmas for you. But John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So if John the Baptist is born in late March, Jesus would have been born in late April, May, June, July, August, September, not December. Which, by the way, correlates with the Feast of Tabernacles. John says he came and tabernacled among us. Could be. And if I've ruined Christmas for you, just go back 9 months. 9 months before September 25th is December 25th. So instead of celebrating him coming into the world, we can say, Happy Immaculate Conception Day. Because that'd have been the day that while we're all giving presents to each other, Mary got a present. She got, you're going to be the mother of Messiah. I'm just saying, again, you can burn me as a heretic later, but it seems to all match up. The 14th step is a time to do a psalm of praise. Traditionally, they would read Psalm 18. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18, we are almost finished here. Psalm 18, they would read this together toward the end of their meal. Psalm 18, let's go ahead and just, if you got a New King James Version, sometimes always weird, we all read together, but let's try it. Chapter Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures. You don't even need a Bible. You know what to say. I called the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me and those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. salvation, the voice of rejoicing in salvation is the tents of righteousness. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Notice verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Again, think this through with me. Every Passover, right this week in Israel, they will gather, eat a similar meal that we're doing tonight with all these symbols, all these pictures, and they'll read Psalm 118 together. Lord, save! Lord, save! The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They'll read that in another night here in Israel. You that know the New Testament know the New Testament authors picked up on that. The traditional story is that when they were building Solomon's temple, that the quarry, they would build all the stones off-site so that no hammering would be done on-site. And they would send them these refined stones and they would put them where they belong as they're assembling the temple. But then they got a stone that just seemed out of place and odd. They tried it here, they tried it there, it didn't seem to fit. So they tossed that stone into the Kidron Valley right next to the city of Jerusalem. And when it was time for them to set the cornerstone, the most important stone in the Jewish temple, they called down to the stone builders and said, Hey, we haven't got the cornerstone yet. And they checked their records, you know, not like this, but through the scrolls, and they saw the records. We already sent it to you a long time ago. And someone said, Hey, what about that stone we threw in the valley? And they went down and they checked it out and they brought it up and they realized, wow. The stone we thought didn't have a place. The stone we thought was odd has become the chief cornerstone of our temple. And the New Testament authors pick up on that over and over again and says, that is Jesus. Oh, the leader said, he doesn't fit. He's supposed to get rid of Rome. He's not supposed to die. He's not supposed to do these things. He doesn't seem to fit. And so they cast him aside. They crucified him. But he has become both Lord and Christ. He is the chief cornerstone of not just Judaism, but Christianity in this entire world. He is Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord, our King, our Savior. And what's amazing to me is they read that. They read that over and over again, but not seeing and not connecting the dots. Truly, we should pray for our Jewish brothers and sisters in the peace of Jerusalem. The final step, Neratz, a conclusion. They would rise and they would say, next year in Jerusalem. Before you do that, just understand why. They would always look at one another and say, next year in Jerusalem, Messiah is going to lead the Passover. Next year, Messiah is going to be among us. And again, what was amazing is that night, 2,000 years ago, it was fulfilled. Messiah was among them, but they missed it. But you know, I think we can utter the same phrase, even though we know Jesus is alive and well. I hope, I pray, next year, we get to have Easter in Jerusalem. I hope next year Jesus leads the Good Friday and Seder service. Don't you? Don't you? So let's do this. Let's stand together and all together as the worship team comes back up, because they got to lead us in a hymn or a song as we go forth. Take your cup for your fourth and final. The third cup was exchanged during the meal. While they were eating their lamb, they had their third cup and they partook it. It was that third cup, the third cup that represented the blood of the lamb on the wall, that on their doorpost. And Jesus said, as they were passing around that third cup, this bread, this matzah they had just eaten, from now on, it represents me. How fitting, because he was the ultimate Passover lamb. So he took the third cup and the bread that was passed around, and that's why we have communion today. It's part of the Jewish Seder feast to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Do this in remembrance of me. As they would stand and say, next year in Jerusalem, they would take their fourth and final sip, and it was a sip just to say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and faithfulness to us. So, next year in Jerusalem, let's partake together. And as Jesus and his disciples sang a song and headed towards the Mount of Olives, let's go ahead and sing a song as we close tonight, and then you can enjoy the rest of your leftover matzah.